us in your precious and holy name. Amen. In the Seville region of Spain in the 18th century, and that's 18th century is the 1700s, there was a small town named Capencia. It was a poor town, and they were known for forging church bells. They were shipped all over the world, and they were a source of pride for the town. Now, in this town, there was a little boy named Miguel Sanchez. And Miguel worked for the bellmaker. And he was very poor. He wore rags, didn't have any shoes. And he got paid one copper a week, which was a penny. And he and his mom lived in kind of a hovel. One day, he was coming home from work, and he was going through a trash heap, and he found a sandal. He was so excited, one sandal. Maybe he could find another one so he could have a pair of sandals, have some shoes. While he was going through this trash heap, he heard two men planning to kidnap the local nobleman's daughter, who's about the same age as Miguel. Miguel's 8 years old. Are we got any 8-year-olds here? No 8-year-olds? 7-year-olds? One, okay. He was either 7 or 8. And this little girl, the nobleman's daughter, was about 7 or 8, too. So he heard these two men planning to kidnap this daughter. So he went to the nobleman, and the nobleman's assistant and his daughter were there, and told them what was going to happen. But the nobleman and his assistant didn't really believe him. They said, oh, this is just a kid making up a story, and, you know. But then the nobleman asked his daughter, do you believe him? And she looked at Miguel and looked at him and said, I do believe him, Father. So they set up a trap for these kidnappers, and sure enough, they caught him. And they went to jail. Well, the nobleman was so pleased with Miguel, he gave him a bag of silver, which was more money than Miguel and his mother could make in 5 or 6 lifetimes. They were so excited. You know, he was going to be able to get shoes and new clothes. And it was just, and his mother was planning to buy a dress and move out of the house, the hovel that they were living in, into a house. They were just so excited. Well, the next morning, they were going to forge the bell for the town. So Miguel had to run there to get to work. And every time that they forged a bell from Compensia, the local priest would ask, does anybody have any silver that we can put in the bell with the other metal that would make the bell sound just better than it would without the silver? It made a beautiful tone with silver. And they did this every year. It was a tradition. Every time they forged a bell. And no one ever had any silver to put in. But Miguel heard that. And he ran home, got his bag of silver, and gave it to the bell maker and the priest. And they poured the silver into the metal there. His mom, you can imagine, was furious. Why did you do such a stupid thing? But pretty soon, the community was so behind Miguel that she sort of backed off. Because Miguel was trusting in God. He was trusting the Lord. He didn't lean on his own understanding, but he trusted God. Well, the nobleman heard what he did. And the nobleman asked Miguel to come work for him with his mother. And so Miguel began working for the nobleman. And by the time he was 21, Miguel was managing the entire estate of the nobleman. And his daughter had fallen in love with Miguel, and Miguel had fallen in love with his daughter, and they were planning to get married. But Miguel felt God calling him to be a missionary to the New World. And the United States and Mexico was the New World at that time. And he told his fiancée, and she agreed. And the nobleman sort of didn't understand, but said, go ahead. So he trained, and he became a priest or a Franciscan friar, and he came to Mexico. Came to Mexico City, and he got to Mexico City. And he went into the cathedral there in the university. He thought, wow, I'm gonna be a priest in the cathedral, or I'm going to teach in the university. But the archbishop called him in and said, we want you to be a missionary in the wilderness. He thought, oh, no. And the wilderness was California, all right? You got to remember, this was 300-some years ago. So the archbishop gives him a contingent of soldiers, and another friar went with him, and an Indian guy. Shortly after they left, the contingent of soldiers deserted. And the friar was killed by hostile Indians, so all that was left was Miguel and the Indian guy. And the Indian guy said, we got to turn back because the same thing's going to happen to us. Miguel says, no, I got to keep going. So the Indian guy turned back. Miguel kept going. He was in the middle of the desert. His horse died. You know, he's running. He's run out of water. And he prayed. He said, God, I've been seeking you and seeking direction from you. Just, I need your help. I need guidance and direction. All of a sudden, he heard a faint sound in the distance. So he started walking towards that sound. And as he got closer, he heard a distinctive tone of a church bell. Unusual sound. So he finally found the place. And there was a mission there. And there was a fountain. And he got water and everything. After he got a drink, he immediately went up in the church bell tower. Looked at the bell. Guess what? That was the bell that they had forged 20-some years before. Because it had an inscription on it. God had saved him with the same bell that he had given all he had for. And he remembered that the priest had said this bell would be used to call people to prayer. Miguel's life illustrated Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Miguel, as a young boy, trusted the Lord and gave all he had. He didn't understand how God would use it. He acknowledged God's direction, and God led him out of poverty and finally to be a missionary. And that same bell that he'd sacrificed for ended up saving his life. God directed his path. And you can see the bell today. It's at the San Gabriel Mission in San Gabriel, California. So let's turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'm not going to turn to it because I think I have it memorized, all right? So you can turn there if you'd like. I mean, you can look up at verse 5 up there. But Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Let's begin by looking at verse 5, which tells us to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of the most popular passages of Scripture committed to memory by Christian people. And how many of you have committed this passage of Scripture to memory? Don't raise your hand, okay? I didn't say it quick enough. Joanne raised her hand. But probably many of you have memorized this. If you haven't, this is your homework for this week. Your homework is to memorize this passage of Scripture. You can do it. It's in your bulletin. That's your Scripture memory. So I encourage you to do that this week. This passage of Scripture has had the most significant role in the lives of both Jewish and Christian people. An ancient Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Bar Kappara, said that this is the text on which all essential principles of Judaism hinge. In other words, it summarizes the Old Testament. Trust is so familiar to most of us, it's central and fundamental to the Christian life. We use this term so often in a spiritual sense, we tend to isolate it from the rest of our lives. Trust is not only spiritual, but it's an essential part of life for emotional soundness and even survival. In the final analysis, all governments, all economies, all currency and banking, all marriages and relationships between people are fundamentally governed by trust. Without trust, society collapses and deteriorates into paranoia and anarchy. The inability to trust not only means the collapse of governments and marriages and families, it's also itself a deep symptom of emotional illness. The famous psychoanalyst Dr. Erik Erikson said, the capacity to trust is the very foundation of emotional health. We're not only to trust people who sometimes let us down, but more importantly, we're to trust God who never lets us down. God will never let us down. In 1 Peter 2:6 it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Solomon tells us in verse 5 to trust the Lord. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But we all know how difficult it can be at times to trust God. There are really two sides to trust. First, there's initial trust. And secondly, there's the habit of trust. The first is really a commitment. When we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we commit ourselves to Him and trust Him for our salvation and guidance in life. And I trust we've all made that decision. If you haven't, don't leave here without making that decision for Christ. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. I've been a Christian for 43 years. I know I don't look that old, but for 43 years, when I was 18, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He's guided and directed me my whole life. I mean, I'm not what I do now isn't what I ever planned to do, but that's what God has done. It says in the scripture, trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. And I haven't leaned on my own understanding much of my life because God has had a different plan for my life than what I initially planned. But it's exciting. It's exciting to trust the Lord and have Him come into your life as your Lord and Savior. You know what? Now, with James here, yeah, he's in the Navy. They used to have a commercial that says, it's not a job, it's an adventure, right? Yeah. And that's the Christian life. It's an adventure. It's exciting. And the second part of trust is, it's the habit of trust. We learn to trust God in all the problems and trials of life. Trust follows commitment. And it begins after we give ourselves to God. We have to it has to be the central part of our life, trusting God. Now, in Hebrew, the word heart that Solomon used here symbolized or represents the seat of the emotions, the intellect, and the will. We are to commit our entire being to God. We aren't to seek to be independent of God as our first parents, Adam and Eve, did. They rebelled against God, but we are to depend on God and put our whole trust in Him. Now, the second part of verse 5 says, lean not on your own understanding. Now, the word lean doesn't mean to incline here. It means to support yourself. Many times our own judgment is faulty and our logic is erroneous. We aren't entirely objective. We have a fallen nature which is beset by biases and prejudices. And it affects our decision-making. And that's where our trust for God comes in. We need to trust in God because we don't always understand what He's going to do. And He promises to guide us and direct us. This was made real to me and Sue when we were in language school in San Jose, Costa Rica. We were preparing to be missionaries to Venezuela. And I had felt God calling me to be a missionary since the age of 20. And I remember where God began speaking to me. I was at First Alliance Church in Columbus, Ohio. Dwayne has been there before. And Roland Bowman. Anybody remember Roland Bowman, missionary from Gabon? And he was speaking, and he was talking about the need for missions. And that night, God spoke to me about being a missionary. So at the time, I was going to Ohio State. I finished up my degree there, went on to seminary, got my Master Divinity degree there. But I focused in on missions. And that's where my heart was. And in seminary, I met Sue. And we both felt God calling us to be missionaries. And so we were in Costa Rica waiting on our visas to go to Venezuela. And the mission board came to us, and they said to me, they didn't say this to Sue, they said to me, they said, we don't think your language capacity for Spanish is good enough to go to Venezuela. And they were probably right. I had passed all the tests, but as you know, with my English, I have issues. And you can imagine going to Spanish, I have more issues. Sometimes in Spanish, you just talk so fast, you hope they don't catch the issues. But they said, we're going to send you home. And it broke my heart. It broke our hearts. And Sue will tell you, she's only seen us cry twice in our marriage. Now, she hasn't seen me cry when Ohio State loses football games, because I do that by myself. But that only has happened 4 times in 4 years, so I don't have to cry very often. But she'll tell you that, seriously, that I've only cried twice, and was when my father died and when they sent us home from Costa Rica. So we came home, and we were essentially homeless. We lived with my mom for a couple months at a time, and then we'd go live with Sue's parents for a couple months at a time, kept going back and forth. I don't know, Christy, you might have remembered us doing that. Yes, she was old enough to remember. I don't know, you were 7 or 8 maybe or something. She remembers that. And we were candidating at churches. And I was hoping to get a church out in Ohio because that would be closer to see Ohio State's football games, but it didn't happen. God brought me to all places, brought us to all places, Belvedere, New Jersey. Never even heard of Belvedere. And I'd only been to New Jersey once. And I thought, Lord, why are you calling us here? What's the purpose? But again, I was trusting the Lord. We didn't understand why God sent us home. I wasn't leaning on our own understanding. We were trusting God. We acknowledged God. We were walking with Him. And so He directed our path to Belvedere, New Jersey. What we didn't know, and if we'd been in Venezuela, we couldn't have got help for our daughter, Shelley. When Shelley got to the second grade, she couldn't read. She had fooled everybody, including her teachers, because she was good at memorizing. She would memorize things, and she could recognize words, but she really couldn't read. And there was a teacher at the Belvedere School, and she caught this, and she was a reading specialist. And she told Sue and I that she thought she knew where she could get the help she needed. And she told us about Dr. Moskowitz, who was a behavior optometrist down in Somerville, New Jersey. And he did a vision therapy. And the problem Shelley had was children, up until about the age of 3 or 4, they see out of each eye. They don't blend their vision together like deer, right? Deer see out of each eye. And so when a child reaches 4 or 5, they start to blend their vision. Well, Shelley had never blended her vision, so she was still seeing out of each eye. So the vision therapy helped correct this. And Dr. Moskowitz was the only person, there was only 5 or 6 of these behavior optometrists in the entire country. That was it. I think the next closest one was in St. Louis. So God knew what he was doing, bring us here. If we had stayed in Venezuela, Shelley would never got the help she needed. And it's interesting, last night I was sharing this, and there's somebody in our congregation, the same thing happened to their daughter. And she was here last night. She's in her 30s. I think she's went to college and everything. But the same thing. She went to see Dr. Moskowitz, too. And Shelley ended up being, now I'm being prejudiced, I think probably the best basketball player to come out of Belvedere High School, along with Chrissy Behe and Katie Hodge. And she went on to Nyack College and scored 1,100 points and grabbed 800 rebounds. And she's the only one of us that doesn't wear glasses. And the girl that was here last night, Meredith, she doesn't wear glasses either. So God was working there. But if we had stayed in Venezuela, she would have never got the help she needed. And praise God that he guides and directs us. We don't know what he's doing. Now, do we always see why God does things? No. Sometimes he reveals it to us, and sometimes he doesn't. But we still trust him, and we don't lean on our own understanding. He will guide and direct our paths. We don't always understand. And there's things that happen in our lives that we may never understand. But we still trust God, don't we? I was reading a book, something that I don't do very often, right? It's called 21 Moody Bible Institute Alumni Who Gave Their Lives for Christ. And last night, Tracy Mann was here, and I said, I really need to come to Celebrate Recovery because I'm a real book addict, you know what I mean? Pastor Peter doesn't feed my habit. If he has any extra books, he doesn't give them to me anymore. And I'll tell you what, Joseph or James or Liz, they're in their basement. Do I have a lot of books down there? Yeah, but as I was reading this book, there was... The first chapter is about Bonnie Witherall. And some of you remember Bonnie Witherall. She was a missionary with OM and with the CMA in Sidon, Lebanon. And if you remember, she was going up to the women's clinic where Daryl and Cheryl Fennessy work. And she was murdered by a terrorist. And when this happened, I thought, God, why did you allow this to happen? What's the purpose? What's the point? And I imagine her husband, Gary, felt the same way. You know, why did this happen, Lord? But God was directing them and guiding them to go to Sidon, Lebanon. They met at Moody Bible Institute, and they prepared to be missionaries, but they went back to the West Coast, and they were actually working there and living a comfortable life. And then God began to speak to them about going to the mission field. And God called them to go to Sidon, Lebanon. So they went. And then Bonnie was martyred. And Gary began sharing with churches and colleges. He shared at Moody Bible Institute and at Nyack College. And he was at council. Dwayne was there. And shared what God had done and shared her testimony. And God has used her testimony to lead hundreds of people to go to the mission field. But we don't always see why God does things. Like Job, we trust God, even though we don't understand. Job said in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust Him. And that needs to be our attitude. We can do two things. We can either trust God in these things and accept them and not try to figure it out, not lean on our own understanding, or we can become angry at God, become bitter at God, and shake our fists at God. Now, some Christians have done that, and they don't turn away completely from God, but they just get angry at God, and they become bitter against God. And I pray that we don't fall into that trap. But when things happen, we trust God and just walk with Him as He will guide us. Let's trust God in our lives. Now let's take a look at the second thing we're to do, which is to acknowledge God in all of our ways. And we find this at the beginning of verse 6. We're to acknowledge God in all of our ways. The word acknowledge in the original language is simply know. It contains not only the idea of acknowledging, but a much richer content of being aware of and having fellowship with. We not only recognize that God is in control of the universe and each of our lives, but we're also to walk with Him. We're to walk with Him. We're to stay in fellowship with Him. We're to be aware of our presence, His presence with us. We are to walk with God step by step. And the question I have to ask you, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God today? If you're not, why not? We need to walk with God. We need to walk with God moment by moment. We need to practice the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, who was a monk in the 1600s, wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he was a monk, and his job was washing dishes all day long. But when he did that, he prayed and he fellowshiped with God. Well, how do we practice the presence of God? First of all, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, it says, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. We're to be holy. Now, what does holy mean? It doesn't mean dressing differently or wearing black dresses if you're a lady or just, you know, following all these rules and regulations and legal type things. That's not what holy means. Holy, if you look at the scripture, means separate or set aside. God is calling us to be set aside to Him, to live a holy life, to live a pure life. And we do that by surrendering ourselves completely to Him. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to make sure there's no unconfessed sin in our life, to examine ourselves and make sure our hearts are pure and holy before God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to examine ourselves and make sure that our lives are pure. Next, we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. We need to be surrendered to the Lord. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and take control of our lives. And then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to continually fill us. I ask the Lord this every morning. I ask the Lord to fill me with His Holy Spirit. Secondly, to practice the presence of God, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be reading God's Word. We need to hide God's Word in our heart. Next, we need to be praying. We need to set aside time each day to pray. Next, we need to be in fellowship with God. We need to be communicating with God all the time. We need to be walking with Him. And if you remember, Pastor Randy challenged us on these things a few weeks ago. Remember, he said that we need to spend at least, when the challenge is, spend 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes in fellowship with God. Are we doing this? I want to encourage you to do this. Because if you do this, and also you're filled with God's Holy Spirit and living a holy life, God is going to use us in a tremendous way. If we had 100%, I'm going to use the word compliance. That sounds like a business term or something. But if we would do this, all of us, I don't know, God would do a tremendous work through us. I think we would see revival in our church that we've never experienced before. Pastor Randy quoted Oswald Sanders, who said, you're as close to God as you want to be. And that's true. That's true. Now, Oswald Chambers, another Oswald, who wrote, some of you probably read his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, has wisely commented on the transforming power of even 5 minutes in the presence of the Lord. Indeed, even a short time spent in intercessory prayer in the Word still has great value, he writes. He says, it's not the thing on which we spend the most time that molds us, but it's the thing that exerts the greatest power. 5 minutes with God and His Word is worth more than the rest of the day. Now, it may sound like Chambers has made an overstatement, yet powerful results can come from even a short time of prayer because God is powerful. So let's practice the presence of God this week. King David realized this and recognized God's control over his life, and he describes it in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Let's take our Bibles and turn there. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. David writes this, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God is with us in all areas of our life. He is interested in all the details. And we have to keep this in mind each day. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. We need to remind ourselves and each other of this great truth. God is always with us. If we acknowledge God in all of our ways, we won't lack guidance and direction. Now, the fourth thing that we see is if we trust God and lean not on our own understanding, and if we acknowledge God in all of our ways, He will guide and direct us. At the end of verse 6, we're told that God will make our paths straight. It also can be translated, will direct your paths. What a comfort and joy it is knowing that God will direct our paths. When we trust Him and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge Him, He will direct us. I've seen this throughout my life, from the big things to the smallest details. It's exciting to be directed by God, isn't it? One of the things that God has been directing me at for the last 12 or 13 years is to write this book. And God led me to do the Doctor of Ministry program at Gordon-Conwell with Garth Rozelle. And one of the things that I had to do was I had to write a chapter for my dissertation, which was published in Alliance Academic Review, which folded. And the Christian publication, which was our publishing house for the Christian Missionary Alliance, wanted to publish my book. Well, guess what happened? Christian Pub went bankrupt, right, Duane? So they said, no, we're not going to publish it. So Hendrickson Publishers contacted me, and they wanted to publish it. So I had to add an extra chapter, which for me is torture. I hate writing. So I finished it. I signed a contract. They came back and they said, nah, we don't think we can sell enough books. So I'm thinking, God, what are you doing here? I'm trusting you, but I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. So I just forgot about it. And then there was other kind of self-publishing groups that were interested, but I didn't want to do that. Then last year, on a whim, I sent it to another publisher. And they wrote back and they said, yeah, we'd like to publish this. I thought, wow, God, you're directing, you know, my path here. And as I look at this, I see that this is all God's work and God's doing. I look at all the people that have helped, and I've looked what's written. I thought, wow, did I really write that? It doesn't even look like my writing anymore. But it's been God doing this. But it's been over a long period of time, 13 years. And now I'm down to the very end. I've got a check for typos. It's already ready for the print. And of course, it's all computer stuff. And I'm Peter will tell you, I'm a computer chimpanzee. I don't even know. And there's another part that Don and I were looking at. And I was thinking, I have no idea what language this guy's speaking. You know, it could be Greek or Hebrew. Wait a minute, I know Greek or Hebrew. It's Farsi or Chinese or something like that. I have no idea. But you know what? As I look at this, God has guided and directed. And, you know, I didn't lean on my own understanding. I could have quit. But, you know, I just said, God, it's in your hands, and I'm trusting you. And he's guided and directed, and I just praise the Lord, it's almost done. And then I never have to worry about it again. If we are trusting in God and seeking His will in our lives, He will guide us and encourage us. God has been faithful to the followers in the Old Testament and the New Testament and down through the history of the church. That's why I love church history so much, because I see how God has worked in Christians' lives down through the ages. We know that God has a plan for our lives, and we have to humble ourselves and follow it. Many times, that's part of it, is humbling ourselves and following God's plan. Matthew Henry, the author of the famous Bible commentary, said, "Those who put themselves under divine guidance shall always benefit from it." David writes in Psalm 25, verses 9 and 10, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep His covenant." We have to put our lives in the hands, God's hands, and put them under His control and trust Him to guide and direct us. This morning we've looked at God's guidance. We saw that we have to trust God with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We saw that we have to acknowledge God in all of our ways and recognize that He is not only in control of our lives, but He's also in control of the whole universe. If we do these things, God will direct our ways. We need to trust God and His promises because they are reliable. I want to close with what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, "I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity upon them." And that's true, isn't it? We're going to venture our eternity on God and His promises so we can trust God. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your great love, Lord, and Your guidance and Your direction in our lives. Help us to acknowledge You. Help us to walk with You. Help us just to trust You and not lean on our own understanding. And we know that You will guide and direct us. Bless us now, Lord. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.